10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Here ends the reading.
If you beat the devil in the matter of daily prayer, you can beat him anywhere. But if he can beat you there, he can possibly beat you anywhere. Let me ask you, do you beat the devil in the matter of daily prayer? If you answer yes, then as Paul Rader says, you can beat him anywhere. But if you answer no, then the devil can possibly beat you anywhere. If the devil can beat you in the matter of daily prayer, he can beat you in the matter of your daily walk with God, your daily worship of God, and even your daily weakness for God. Has it ever occurred to you that prayer isn't just a matter or pursuit of piety or godliness, but it is a pursuit of power, indeed a pursuit of spiritual power? Many Christians today make the mistake of thinking that prayer is simply asking God for the things we need or desire. Now, that is not unbiblical, but neither is it complete nor correct, because prayer isn't merely asking and getting what we want from God. Many Christians also have the false notion that prayer is basically telling God how we feel in order to find relief or release from our anxieties and our fears. Again, that is not unscriptural, but it is incomplete and hence incorrect to think of prayer as an emotional outlet. It is not, as some people say, a form of psychological self-help, or even a means of auto-suggestion that if you repeat it time and time again, guess what? It becomes true, at least in your own mind. Rather, God wants us to view and practice prayer as spiritual warfare. Hence the title of my sermon today, Prayer, the Spiritual Warfare of the Church. It's one of the values, biblical value, that will constitute the driving force of this church. And it's one thing that can really drive this church far and beyond, beyond the four walls of this church. It is the prayer of the people here today. To understand prayer as spiritual warfare, we turn to Paul's letter in the book of Ephesians, and are referring to the famous, familiar chapter in chapter 6 about the gospel armor, or the armor of God. In the warfare of prayer, there are three things we must take note of. Each of them begins with the letter E. The first E stands for enemy. The late American General Patton once said, and I quote, "In fighting a war, you don't lay down your life for your country, but you make your enemy lay down his life for his country," unquote. Whether you will lay down your life for Australia, or you make our enemy lay down his life for his country, one thing is absolutely clear. No Christian soldier fights a war without knowing who his real, actual enemy is. You hear that? Otherwise, he ends up shooting and killing his fellow comrades. This is what happens in far too many churches that I've seen before, churches that I have led. This is the greatest tragedy in many church conflicts. Christians forget that they are brothers and sisters in Christ and not enemies of each other. You see, when a soldier knows his enemy, he knows who and what he's fighting against. Sun Tzu, an ancient Chinese military strategist, once said, "Know yourself, know your enemy, and you will win 1,000 battles." Like every able-bodied male citizen of Singapore, I was in the Singapore Armed Forces for 2.5 years. During my training as a section leader, we had a 3-day exercise on one of the training hills in Singapore. We call it Defense Camp. It turned out to be one of the most boring time in my entire military training. Let me explain why. You see, for 3 days and 3 nights, we were expected to eat, sleep, live, and do everything in the 2 feet wide and a 6 feet trench. By the way, we had to dig our own trenches with our entrenching tool. If you know what it's like, it feels like digging our own grave. Believe me. We are not allowed to brush our teeth, not allowed to bathe or take a shower during the entire period of training. And if you're caught sneaking out of the trench, we will be charged. That means we will be very severely punished. And so as trainees, we had no choice but to obey. So for 3 days and 3 nights, my fellow trainee and I stayed in our trench. Repeatedly, we were told our enemies would attack without any warning. And by the way, our enemies were our fellow trainees. So we were expected to stay alert and keep guard at all times. At first, we were very vigilant, you know, standing there, holding our rifle. Soon we became very tired of waiting for our enemies to show up. Then one afternoon, my comrade and I got so tired of waiting, we decided to unpack what we had secretly packed in our bag, a pack of groundnuts. And we used our helmets, put it on the ground, and used it out as our basket as we're eating groundnuts until we were caught. Now you see, we knew who our enemies were, but they became unreal, especially after waiting for far too long. After all, they were our fellow trainees, not true enemies. Moreover, we will be firing only blanks, not real bullets. We didn't feel like we were fighting real enemies. We didn't think that we were waging a real battle. What happened to me on that day can also happen to us as Christians in the warfare of prayer. Therefore, in Ephesians chapter 6, as well as throughout the whole Bible, God tells us who our real ultimate enemy is. And so we cannot plead ignorance or indifference. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It means we are not fighting against human enemies. Now, if that is so, we better know who our enemy is. Paul goes on to say, again in the same verse, "We are fighting against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Charles Williams, the author of the book entitled The New Testament in the Language of the Bible, translate the verse this way. He says, "For our contest is not with human foes alone, but with the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark world. That is, with the spirit forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest." In other words, in the warfare of prayer, we fight against spiritual, and if I may say so, even supernatural enemies. They may be invisible to our eyes, but they are just as real as the physical human enemies of our historic Christian faith. Therefore, we must never belittle or downplay the seriousness of the warfare of prayer. There's something else I want us to know about the enemies we are fighting against. In both the New International Version and the Revised Standard Bible, the word "against" appears 5 times. It tells us 2 things very clearly. 1, it tells us our enemies are many. 2, it tells us that our enemies are mighty. There is an army of satanic forces out to attack Christians and to destroy churches. That's what Satan delights to do. So sooner or later, although it's better sooner than later, every Christian must discover that Christian life is a battle against what Paul described as the devil's schemes. The devil, whom Paul calls the evil one, is a very real and personal enemy. And therefore, to deny the devil's existence is as foolish as to deny the existence of God. You see, the devil is not an imaginary figure of the medieval era, an ugly-looking creature in red suit with 2 little sharp horns, protruding teeth, a long pointed tail, and a rake in his hand. Satan, the arch-enemy of God and man, exists. He is very much alive, active, and kicking. Though he is already a defeated enemy, he is much more powerful than you and I, than we claim we think we know. As Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary say, the devil is a better student of us than we are of him. And if I may say so, the devil is a master psychologist who knows exactly which psychological belly or button he can push when it comes to dealing with human beings like you and me. That even though we are born again Christians, yes, it doesn't mean we become sinless. Although by the grace of God, we can learn to sin less and less. So that being the case, being human and vulnerable, you better be alert, better be watchful. By now, I hope you realize the church's worst war is not against humanism, secularism, materialism, atheism, communism, racism, occultism, terrorism, transgenderism, and whatever ism you can think of. Indeed, they're all evil, wicked, and dangerous. But the church's greatest battle is against the devil, who is the mastermind behind them all. The church's greatest threat is not in the arena of the physical or the political or even the philosophical, but it is in the spiritual. It is fought in the realm, it's not fought in the realm of the seen, but in the realm of the unseen. The battle of the ages is between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It is between God and Satan. Therefore, in the warfare of prayer, we identify the devil as a real and ultimate enemy. Next, we have equipment. The second letter E in the warfare of prayer. When the American astronauts launched to the moon, they wore specially designed suits. And I'm told they cost nothing less than $250,000 each. How do you like to wear that? Just wearing that, you know, not just stylish, but expensive stuff, you know. Without the suit, the astronauts will freeze and suffocate. They will float helplessly in the low gravity of the moon. To accomplish their mission in an alien and hostile environment, they need special equipment. Likewise, in a warfare of prayer, we all need special, indeed, spiritual equipment. Spiritual weapon. You see, spiritual warfare requires spiritual weapons. And so to the church at Corinth, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." To the church of Ephesus, Paul commands, chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on." Put on what? Put on the full armor of God. In verse 13, he repeats the same command, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." Why does Paul utter the same command? Why does he repeat himself? Why is there a double emphasis? As if we don't get it right the first time, we cannot miss it the second time round. Why is Paul doing that? Answer: because every soldier who goes into battle carries his own weapons. He cannot expect others to bear his arm. There is no such thing as a soldier going into battle without his own weapon. Can you imagine the Australian army doing that? That would be madness. Therefore, the same principle applies to the Christian warrior. He himself must put on the armor of God. Then you will notice Paul says twice, "Put on the full armor of God." Why does he say that? Let me give you two reasons. Reason number one, like every soldier, the Christian warrior does not invent or produce his own weapon. And so in a warfare of prayer, we don't fight with our own human armor, but we fight with God's armor. We mustn't think of waging spiritual warfare with our own carnal human weapons, such as our reason or even our intellect. Except if we think right, we will be perfectly okay. In many instances, yes, but the trouble is sometimes we get it wrong up here. And therefore, we cannot win a spiritual battle with our own fleshly human energy. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God." Reason number two, like every soldier, the Christian warrior must be fully equipped from the top of his head to the tip of his toe. He must be fully armed. He must have all his weapons in place. In the Singapore Armed Forces, we call it the FBO. When we hear the word FBO, it's time for what we call full battle order. And so there is a steel helmet on our heads. There's a sling and a bayonet on our M16 semi-automatic rifle. There is a man pack with all our stuff and an enchanting tool on our back. There's water in our water bottles. There are magazines of bullets in our pouches. And of course, we make sure we had our boots on. When everything is in place, then we are ready for battle. Paul commands, put on the full armor of God. Paul doesn't say, put on one or two pieces of God's armor. He doesn't say, put on some of God's armor. He doesn't say, put on most of God's armor. Rather, he says, put on the full armor of God. And therefore, we can only engage in a warfare of prayer with the full armor of God. Only after making this point clear, Paul then described the armor of God. Using the armor of the ancient Roman soldier as an analogy, he speaks of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whenever we think of the armor of God, we think of all this. But guess what? We seldom see prayer as a vital, necessary, and indispensable part of the armor of God. Listen carefully to Paul's command after he describes the full armor of God. He says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. What is Paul telling us? Two things. One, prayer is very much a part of God's full armor. Unlike the armor of the Roman soldier, the armor of the Christian soldier consists of one extra weapon, and that is the weapon of prayer. Two, prayer is spiritual warfare. Hence the title of my sermon, Prayer, the Spiritual Warfare of the Church. Now, often when you read Ephesians chapter 6, or for that matter, many parts of the letters of the New Testament, we forget that Paul is writing to an entire church, not just one solo individual believer. He doesn't think of prayer as a matter of individual piety, as if you can do this simply on your own. No, he doesn't look at it that way. Rather, he thinks of prayer as a matter of corporate power. He doesn't merely tell Christians to pray, but he's telling the whole church in the name of Christ to pray together. E.M. Bounds, the author of several books on prayer, rightly says, and I quote, units of prayer combined like drops of water make an ocean which defies resistance. And therefore we can say, not arrogantly but humbly, a praying church is a powerful church. When we are both willing and able to pray together as a church constantly, not just, if I may say so, on Sunday morning when a few of us gather, yes, it's better than nothing, but when we do so regularly, wherever God put us, in twos of threes, in your home, or in a small group, or wherever we gather, and we do that regularly, praying together regularly, we can expect God to manifest His power in and through us. And so let me repeat, prayer is the spiritual warfare of the whole church, not just a few godly ones. Prayer is our best God-given weapon in our war against Satan. May God help us to engage and to excel in the warfare of prayer. And so we know who our enemy is. We fight with the full armor of God. The third and final E in the warfare of prayer stands for energy. And by that, I am referring to the energy of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. In the original Greek language, unlike what we read in our English Bible, the word pray is a participle. Therefore, it is better translated as praying. It may be taken with all the preceding commands about putting on the full armor of God. In effect, Paul is saying, put on each piece of God's armor, praying. It's as if he's saying, buckle the belt of truth, praying. Wear the breastplate of righteousness, praying. Put on the gospel of peace, praying. Hold the shield of faith, praying. Put on the helmet of salvation, praying. Hold the Spirit sword, the word of God, praying. Now do you understand why Paul exhorts and pray on all occasions? The New American Standard Bible translates it as pray at all times. Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. He also says, always keep on praying for all the saints. In this verse alone, there are three universals. All occasions or all times. All kinds of prayers. All the saints. When I read a verse like that, straight away I ask myself, how can I pray on all occasions? How can I pray with all kinds of prayers and requests? How can I keep on praying with all the saints? Where in the world can I find so much energy to pray? Right? And how can God give me such a command? What do you think the answer is? How can we pray at all times, on all occasions, for all the saints? The Bible doesn't tell us something we must do without giving us an answer. And the answer is found in exactly the same verse. In fact, it is found right at the beginning of the verse, in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit. This is how we find divine energy to pray. True biblical, Christian, authentic, persevering prayer is always praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the third person in the Holy Triune Godhead. Now, for a long time, I used to think of praying as long-distance running. Reminds me of an embarrassing incident during the 10-kilometer run in my army days. I actually didn't complete the course, in all honesty. Before reaching the final checkpoint, I was so exhausted, thinking that if I do it, I may get myself into trouble. I decided to turn back. And in doing so, I was mistaken for being the lead runner by an oncoming platoon. And then somebody said, wow, this guy is very fast. They didn't know the truth, of course. My idea of praying as running is wrong because it is basically seen as human striving, one step after the other, right? Now my concept of praying has changed. I think of it as wind surfing. This reminds me of my vacation experience a long time ago in the fine sandy beach of Kuantan in West Malaysia. How many of you have been there before? Oh yes, I see quite a few, so you know what I'm talking about. I remember lying and suntanning on the beach from morning till dusk. You know how I do it? In the morning, I go like that. In the afternoon, I flip over. Right? I also remember observing one windsurfer growing from east to west, and then growing from west to east. From morning till evening, he was obviously having a good time windsurfing from one part of the sea to another. I was thinking to myself, maybe I should learn to do that. But I decided I think sun tanning is good enough. So while he's doing the windsurfing, I was just flipping myself, you know, up and down so that I can evenly tan, right? Then it dawned upon me, this is how we should pray. In the spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers for all the saints. And I tell you why. You see, a windsurfer doesn't depend on his skills and stamina and spirit alone. Rather, he depends ultimately on the power of the force of the wind. Without the wind, he can forget all about windsurfing. He may have the right board and the right sail. He may be of the right age, the right height, and the right weight. He may even be the best member of a world-class windsurfing club. But until and unless there is wind, all he's useless. He might as well pack his bags and go home or join me to do sun tanning, right? You see, in the Bible, the Greek word for spirit, even the Spirit of God, the very same word, can be translated as wind or breath. In fact, they are often used interchangeably. And so if you think of the Spirit of God as the wind or the breath of God in our lives, we will pray as Paul instructs, in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, and request for all the saints. Therefore, in the warfare of prayer, we do not depend on our self-will or self-effort or self-energy, but we depend on the wind, the breath, the power, the energy of the Holy Spirit. Because God has infinite energy, and by the infinite power of his Holy Spirit, he can and he will enable us to pray as if everything in the world depends on us. In closing, I want us to realize something very important about prayer as a spiritual warfare of the church. When Paul describes the armor of God, there is no mention or protection for the back of the Christian soldier. Do you know why? Answer, because in the warfare of prayer, we fight from victory, not for victory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and our conquering King, we already have the victory over sin, self, and Satan. And therefore, in the book of Ephesians, the Church of Jesus Christ is portrayed as a building that can never be demolished, a body that can never be decomposed, a bride that can never be divorced, and here in chapter 6, a battalion that can never be defeated. You say amen to that? I think we can do better than that. Amen? Amen. So always remember, if you beat the devil in the matter of daily prayer, you can beat him anywhere. But if he can beat you there, he can possibly beat you anywhere. Let us pray. Perhaps it's good at this time, I invite all of us to pray silently as the Spirit of God directs you. It may be a person, it may be a situation, it may be an event, it may have something to do with yourself or something to do with this church. Will you pray right now in God's presence? And there is someone who is led to pray on behalf of all of us in response to God's word for us today. Please feel absolutely free to stand where you are
and lead us in prayer before I close this time in prayer. Is there anyone? Please do not hesitate. If you are nudged by the Spirit of God to lead in prayer for all of us, just pray. Or perhaps you just want to do it silently. That's also fine. Let us pray now. Father, it is so true that you are never more than a prayer away. That whatever life throws at us, whatever circumstances we may face, sometimes even when we feel like drowning in an ocean of despair, you are there with us. And you will lift us up, be it for ourselves, as a single member of this church, for all of us, as the corporate body of Christ. And once again, we pray. Indeed, we ask, like the disciples of old, teach us to pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.